Today, I'd like to kind of turn over and onto a different page, and I'd like to talk to you from the next section of chapter 4 here, and I want to entitle what I want to say to you is A Satisfied Mind. I'd really like to talk to you, are you ready this morning, about something we all have in common here this morning? I'd like to talk to you about our mental health, our mental well-being. You know, every one of us in here has a brain. No, really, we all do. We really do, right? We all have a brain, and most of us, our brains work. I mean that jokingly, right? Most of us, our brains are working. And one of the things that I really love about God's Word is that it addresses every meaningful area of our life. There is nothing left out in this book. Now, it may not tell us today who's going to win between the Bills and the Broncos, but it's really not that important, right? Anything that's really meaningful in life, this book right here addresses. And our mental well-being or health is an important issue for all of us. It's a huge arena of our lives, what goes on up here in these brains of ours. You know, we all find ourselves living in a broken, fallen world. I'm sure we're all well aware of that. We deal with all manner of brokenness. We deal with issues of spiritual brokenness. We deal with issues of relational brokenness, physical breakdowns or brokenness, and mental brokenness, just to name a few. All of us in this room here this morning wrestle at some level with issues like worry, fear, insecurity, anxiety, confusion, depression, discouragement, hatred, anger, resentment, unforgiveness, again, just to name a few. In fact, numerous studies have been done, and they found out this is a consistent thing as they study us as humanity. One of the consistent things that they found out is that about 1/5 of us have a daily struggle in the area of mental health and well-being. If we were to take the number of people that are in here this morning, that means 60 of the people here in this room this morning wake up every day struggling in a mental well-being way. That's a big deal. All of us deal with it at some level, but for some people, it's life-altering. From the moment and sometimes they don't even sleep at night, but if they do get sleep, when they wake up in the morning, this sense of turmoil and strife in their minds is right there with them to greet them on any given day. At the root of many mental health issues is this small word, but a big deal, called worry. You know, I was telling the Ameses on the way in this morning, part of my procedure in pulling together a sermon for you from week to week is, you know, of course, nowadays we use the internet and, you know, all of my Bible helps and stuff are on computer. And so I sit behind a computer, and oftentimes whenever I'm talking to you about a subject, I might even Google, I might Google, you know, joke about whatever to find something humorous about that. So this week I typed in joke about mental health. I want to tell you, don't do that. Don't do that, because all of the websites are about the fact that mental health is not a joke. But I did find this one humorous thing that I just can't help but give you, right? I'm sorry, I have to tell you. I have to tell you. So there was this freshly graduated college guy that had gotten his business degree in accounting. And he answered a want ad for a business that was looking for an accountant. When he went for the interview, he was interviewed by a very nervous man who had a small business that he had started, and now he's looking to hire someone to manage his affairs. As he was meeting with the man said, I need someone with an accounting degree, but mainly I'm looking for someone to do my worrying for me. Excuse me, the young graduate said. He said, the guy said, I worry about a lot of things, but I don't want to have to worry about money. Your job will be to take all of my money worries and take care of them. The accountant said, well, how much does it pay? And the guy said, I'll start you out at $8,000. The guy said, $8,000? How can such a small business afford such an income? To which the guy said, that is your first worry. I thought it was funny, but anyway. Have you found out yet that it's hard not to worry? I'm just being real with you this morning. It is hard not to worry. It's hard not to worry when there are unpaid bills still laying on the table and you know there's not enough money to pay them. It's hard not to worry when you see your children living unfruitful lives. It is hard not to worry when you see images of impending war and division constantly streaming across the television sets of our homes. It is hard not to worry on that same TV set when there is nonstop coverage of hurricanes lined up in the ocean ready to wreak destruction and havoc on our country. It's hard not to worry when you see, as an advertisement says this morning, it's hard not to worry when you see innocent children their lives being taken while they're still in their mother's womb. And it's hard not to worry when you see human bodies piled up like cordwood because hate-filled groups are out there murdering people. You know, somebody told me that somebody made a prediction that Jesus was supposed to come back today, I think. Yesterday? For some people, they find that hard not to worry about. There are all kinds of things for us to worry about. Agreed? It's endless. And worry, they tell us, and I believe it to be true, is many times fear and worry is at the very root of any mental health issues that we're facing. It's no wonder David said, I think I have this for you on the screen, he said this in Psalm 73, when I tried to understand all of this, it was oppressive to me. That word there in the Hebrew means to weigh upon or to weigh down, oppressive. It's hard not to worry. Worry finds us being pulled in our minds. Worry finds us being pulled in a whole bunch of different directions at once. It's like there's this tug of war that's taking place in our mental capacities. And you're the rope being stretched and pulled in different directions. With that in mind, if you have your Bibles, I'd like you to invite you to turn to Philippians chapter 4, because Paul has got something to talk to us about as it pertains to this issue of a satisfied mind. Again, chapter 4, I'm going to begin reading at verse 2. I plead with Euodia and I plead with I can never pronounce this right, I think it's Syntyche. I plead with Euodia and Syntyche to agree with each other in the Lord. Yes, and I ask you, loyal yoke fellow, help these women who have contended at my side in the cause of the gospel, along with Clement and the rest of my fellow workers whose names are in the book of life. Verse 4. Rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again, rejoice. Let your gentleness be evident to all. The Lord is near. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. And the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. Whatever you have learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice, and the peace and the God of peace will be with you. That's an awesome passage. Before we look at it and kind of break it down a little bit, what I'd like to remind you about this morning is that Paul had plenty to worry about. Let's be reminded, Paul is writing this from a jail cell, from being in chains to the Roman authorities. So he had that to worry about. He had the fact that he finds himself captive to be concerned about, facing possibly execution. That's something to get concerned about, right? But I want you to notice in the first couple of verses here, he's pleading again. I drew your attention to this verse back a few weeks ago. He's pleading with a couple people in the church to stop fighting with each other and to begin agreeing. You see, Paul, he says this in other letters that he writes. He's carrying this tremendous burden. Remember, he's been the missionary sent out to plant churches all across the Gentile world. And as he's doing so, he's in on the ground level, right? He's the one. He's the pioneer of getting the gospel out there to the entire world. And now he's planted this church, and yet there's people within the church fighting with each other over something. We don't know what. They're fighting with each other over something. And I'm sure Paul's sitting there back in Rome thinking to himself, I sure hope these guys work it out so the church doesn't fall apart. He's got something to worry about, something to be concerned about. You remember last week or a couple weeks ago, I said to you, whenever Paul was moving around and he was playing a church and he would leave, there'd be another group to come in behind him and start teaching some stuff that really weren't what Paul meant them to hear. So he's got that concern. Oh, you know, who's going to come in behind me and start wrecking the whole thing? I'm sure as Paul is sitting there in confinement, there was plenty for him to spend his time worrying about. In fact, we know that Paul wrestled with those types of things. In chapter 2 in the book that we were looking at, he says, I would like to hear a good report coming for you so I feel less anxious. In 2 Corinthians, he wrote at one point in that letter, and he says, I'm dealing with conflict on the outside, and I'm dealing with fears inside me. That's the Apostle Paul. But listen, I look at it this way. There's no better person to learn from than somebody who has gone through stuff and come out the other end and figured some things out. That's the person I want to learn from. They're seasoned. They're well acquainted with the things that I might be going through. Paul was well acquainted with this area of mental health, worry, anxiety, and, you know, all the stuff that we tend to deal with. And so this morning, I'd like to talk to you about what I'm calling here in Philippians 4, 2 through 9, Paul's four-point mental wellness plan. Four-point mental wellness plan. Number one, you might want to write these down and put them on your refrigerator. You ready? Number one, rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Now, I want to break this down because, you know, I've often heard people say, you know, when their circumstances are bad or whatever, you know, how am I to rejoice in the Lord when stuff like that's going on? You know, that's a joke. That is a joke. Well, listen, it doesn't say here, let me read the verse to you. It's right here. Philippians 4, 4 and 5, rejoice in the Lord always. I will say it again. Rejoice, let your, there it is. It's in the Bible. But what you need to see in these two verses is what you're rejoicing about. You are not rejoicing about your circumstances. You're rejoicing about those last four words in verse 5. the Lord is near. You see, what usually happens to all of us is that when our lives are presented with something to worry about or to get anxious about, what we do is we turn inward and we forget the Lord. I'm not talking about forgetting him like, you know, you forgot to pick up milk on the way home. That's not what I'm talking about. You know, we don't dislike God, you know, the idea of the Lord or God just doesn't go out of our minds. I'm talking about we forget that he is with us. You see, the word near here, you know, near is relative. If I say to you this morning, are we near New York City? Well, that depends on who you're talking to. Like if I go and I speak to somebody that lives in Manhattan and I say, we're living just south of Buffalo, New York, are we near New York City? They're going to say, no, you aren't near the city at all. But if I talk to somebody who lives in California and I tell them that I live near Buffalo, New York, they quite likely will say, well, you're close to the city. Right. It's relative. But what this word near means in the Greek, it means right next to. Paul wants people to be reminded that God is right next to you. He's not in outer space someplace. He's right next to you. And when we start thinking about it in those terms, regardless of what our circumstances are, if we think about God being next to us, near to us, it should start to relieve our worry. I mean, come on, if God is right there, if he is right there next to you, that should start to cause your heart to be at rest. You know, we're doing all those mental gymnastics and, well, what about this and what about that? Wait a minute. God is right there. He's standing. He's sitting right next to me. Paul wants them to know that. He wants to know God is near to you. He is right there with you. Then he goes on to say, and let your gentleness, or one translation says moderateness, be evident to all. That's a very interesting word. In order for me to really have you grasp what that word is about, I need to tell you the opposite of what it's about. How many of you have ever been uptight about stuff? Let me ask you this. How many of you have ever had a headache? Okay, that's why you have a headache, because you're uptight about stuff, okay? Let me explain that to you. If you have never been uptight about stuff, you've probably known somebody that's been uptight about stuff. When we're uptight about stuff, my wife knows when I'm uptight about stuff, right? Because your body sends language out, right? We carry with us a certain aura. And when you're uptight, you can feel that. You may be oblivious to it because you live that way all the time. Not you specifically, but you live that way all the time, so maybe you don't sense it. But other people around you can sense it. You're just uptight about stuff. And sometimes the way in which we say things and the words that we use when we're uptight about stuff kind of bleeds through. You feel it when you're around somebody else. Well, when you're uptight, other people are feeling that about you. This word, gentleness or moderateness, is the opposite of being uptight. It's a sense of flexibility and yielding and bending, and you're relaxed. And Paul's saying, let that be what is coming forth from your life. Not that sense of rigidness and ready to explode. That's not the witness we're trying to present to the world around us. Maybe you could understand this way. You're chilled out. How are they doing? You're hanging loose. Right? That's what this word means. I'm just hanging loose, man. I ain't got no worries. Right? I'm chilled out. Let that be what people see about your life. He's talking about us cultivating a sense of God's presence in our life. Cultivating an awareness that God is right here with me In whatever my situation is, whatever my circumstances are, God is with me here in the midst of it. And when that happens, when I truly recognize that, I should start to relax. Did I tell you God's really big? And whatever problems we have are really small in comparison to Him? When you start getting that straight, it starts to bring that sense of just being less uptight and relaxed. Paul is saying find joy in the fact that God is right there. He's near you. He's close to you. He's there for you. Rejoice in the presence of the Lord. Number two, rely on the power of the Lord. We're going to rejoice in the presence of the Lord, and we're going to rely on the power of the Lord. The verse here that he writes is, do not be anxious about anything. Can you say anything? Anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Can I just say this to you? And I know what I mean when I say this, and I don't want anybody to somehow run with it someplace that I don't really mean. But can I just say this to you? You can't worry and truly pray at the same time. Maybe I'll say it this way. You can't worry and be effectively praying through. I don't know how to say it. I know what I mean. Because what happens, the whole point of prayer, it's the vehicle of God's choosing for us to get our cares and concerns from in here out there so that they're not weighing us down. That's the vehicle of His choosing. So you can't, somehow it doesn't make sense to me that if I'm casting all of my cares and my concerns on the Lord, how can I still be worrying? So if I'm worrying, it kind of tells me that I really haven't given those things to God. I mean, how can you do that? I can go through the mechanics of prayer, but prayer is meant to be, one form of prayer anyways, is meant to be an unloading of the things that have weighed me down, those things that are oppressive to me. And if I'm practicing prayer, like Paul's admonishing me here, you know, it should be a freeing up. Now, here's the problem that I think we all run into. Many times we pray in such a way as to see God do what we want Him to do. So if He doesn't come through like we have told Him we want it to come through, that's why we're still worrying. But if I say, Lord, not my will, but your will be done. If I'm unloading the things that I'm fretting about and worrying about, and I say, Lord, you know what I really want, right? He knows our hearts better than we know them ourselves. You know what I want. But here's what I'm saying. That would be nice, but not my will, but your will be done. Now I'm unloading all of the stuff onto Him, and I'm saying, God, you work your work, and I'll be happy with that. But are we really? We should be, right? Whatever that is, because we want what He wants, supposedly. Somebody said, worry is like a rocking chair. It gives you something to do, but it really doesn't get you anywhere. You worry all you, but you ain't going nowhere. I thought about it. Prayer is like is that, again, that vehicle that God has given to us to get stuff off of our shoulders and onto Him. And I thought it's in another illustration in my mind was it's like worrying. It's like instead of putting, you know, you check your dipstick of your car. And it's like, whoa, I better put some oil in there. But if you went and got like some sand out of the sandbox and you started to dump that in your engine, like that's not gonna be good for it. Like it's not gonna lube it up, it's gonna jam it up. And that's what worry does in all of our lives. And it's not good for our minds. It's not good for us. It doesn't make us run well. When we're worrying and we're frustrated with things in life. I want you to notice there's a phrase Paul injects in the middle of these verses. He says, with thanksgiving. Do not be anxious about anything, but in everything by prayer and petition, with thanksgiving, present your requests to God. Now, what's he trying? You know, why did he want to put in those couple words there? With thanksgiving. Thanksgiving is really about you remembering all of the other times that God has come through for you. It's about reminiscing for a moment and say, wait a minute, what in the world am I doing worrying about this? God has been faithful in the past to meet me wherever I was and brought me through that thing. So as I'm praying and I'm putting this stuff over onto God's shoulders, I'm also at the same time being reminded, wait a minute, God has been, he's been so faithful. He's been so true. He's been so rock solid for me in the past. Yeah, I've gone through some adversity and whatnot, but I've always come out the other end, right? I'm still living. I'm still breathing. I'm still taking air. God is faithful. Paul's saying when you sit down and you find yourself all in a mess here in your mind, start thinking about, reminiscing about how God has been faithful to you. Take your cares and your concerns, put them over onto him, and it will begin to lighten you up. Paul says, rejoice in the Lord, rely on his power. And I believe as we take these initial steps, I found them to be true personally, and I know they'll work for you. As we take these initial steps, our mental outlook and health will begin to improve. But he doesn't stop there. Look here. Number three, rest in the peace of the Lord. Peace of the Lord. Peace is about the absence of strife and conflict on the inside. I need to say that again. Peace is about the absence of strife and conflict on the inside, not on the outside. You see, that's where we spend most of our energy, is trying to get the stuff on the outside as we want it, rather than resting in the peace that God has for us on the inside. I know I got the right people this morning. I just know I do. Philippians 4:7 says, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds in Christ Jesus. When I read that, and for years as I've read that, I've thought to myself, oh, I think I know what that means. That means that I can't even begin to comprehend the peace of God. And I do think that is part of what that verse means. There are so many things that God does that my mind, my understanding, somehow fails to comprehend. But I think it's something other than that too. I think what's at work here and what's at play is that worrying and fretting and becoming anxious is what our natural mind is really good at. It's really, really, really good at it. I don't know. Do we have any non-worriers in our room here this morning? Somebody ever worries about that? Okay, I just wanted to say, I want you to pray for me after the service is over, if you're here and you're of that spirit, right? I think our natural minds are, they're just prone to, they gravitate towards being out of sync in our minds through worry and fretting and fear and all those kinds of things. So here's how I'm looking at this. Worry has a way of causing us to go into overdrive. And what I mean by that is that our natural minds go through all these different scenarios, at least mine does. And in those scenarios, there's people involved. And in those scenarios, there's circumstances involved. There's situations involved. Anybody else do this? And you're just going over them, right? You're just going over them. You're thinking about the people, and you're thinking about this, and all of a sudden, you remember that tug of war that's going on, and you're just being stretched, and so on and so on. And you got all this going on. You're trying to figure out. You're trying to figure out what is going on, and you're trying to figure out, most of the time, how can I fix this thing, right? How can I make it work the way I need it to work in order to feel peace again, right? I just got to get this thing worked out. We got to get this thing figured out. We got to make this happen, and we got to make that happen, and it's all going on right up here. And meanwhile, I'm all, sometimes on the outside, but for sure on the inside. Come on, some of you are like this. I felt it. I've been next to you, and you've been uptight. You're all uptight. So we're trying to figure all this stuff out, right? And our natural minds are really, really good at it. It does, it's like a rocking chair, it don't get us anywhere, but we're really good at doing it. And I think when Paul writes this, he says, here's what I see at work. Paul is saying that when we recognize truly the presence of God in our lives, he's right there. And we truly commit matters to him. And we say, God, I'm taking my cares and my concerns. I'm casting them onto you. I'm putting them onto you. Taking them off of my heart, my mind, my shoulders, and I'm putting them over onto you. I think what Paul is trying to say here when he uses this idea of transcending, he says what happens at that moment is that as a higher authority begins to rule in your hearts and lives. That which was governing you before and you were running on, when you begin to put into practice these things that God's called us to do, it's like a higher authority. In fact, he uses the word guard here, right? That's the Greek word for that all of them would have been aware of those Roman military and other people who were standing guard over all of their lives, over all of their public lives. They saw them everywhere. If you've ever been to another country besides ours, I mean, we see a policeman go by once in a while, but if you go to other countries that have had a lot of turmoil and strife, from the moment you get off the plane to the moment you get back on the plane, there's people with guns. And Uzi, that's what Roman life would have been like back then. They're everywhere watching out what's going on because they're trying to prevent an insurrection, right? So they're just everywhere. It would have been a part of their life, a part of their culture. He's saying, here's what I hear him saying. Paul is saying, instead of allowing that natural law to rule in your heart and in your mind, the peace of God is going to come into you, and it's going to transcend that. It's going to be a higher authority that is going to begin to rule in your hearts and minds so that your hearts are at rest. It comes down to this. What law are we allowing ourselves to be governed by? The natural law or the supernatural law? It's kind of like an airplane, right? Like if you take like a multi-ton thing and you put it up in the air and you let go of it, it's going to come crashing to the ground because of the law of gravity. That's the natural law at work. But the cool thing about a plane, most of the time, is that it's able to defy that law of gravity through the law of aerodynamics. A new law supersedes the other law. And Paul says, what I'm talking about here is allowing the peace of God to be the governing authority in your life. Let it take over. Let it take over. All right, number four. Isaiah referenced this notion back in the Old Testament. It says, you will keep in perfect peace all who trust in you, all whose thoughts are fixed on you. All right, number four. Reflect on the promises of the Lord. And it's in verse 8 we find this. Here it is right here. Finally, brothers, whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, or praiseworthy, think about such things. Do you remember, many of you have been here for a while, a number of years ago, Jody and I had the opportunity to, and some others in here did as well, but we were in Alaska on a missions trip. And part of the training or teaching that we received when we were in Alaska, I brought it back here to the church and I shared it with you. It was that T-T-E-A. Anybody remember that? It was quite a few years ago. But it stood for thoughts, emotions, and actions or behaviors. And the whole idea is, you know, that you know, your mind, whatever's ruling in your mind is going to lead to a set of emotions, which in turn will lead to you doing or behaving or practicing or acting in a certain way. Well, if you look at this passage that we're looking at this morning, it's kind of like that same thing, only in reverse. So here at the end, Paul is addressing what is it that we are spending our time thinking about. Paul gives us six things to think about here, to set our minds on, to focus on. And I can tell you this morning, let me just say this to you, most of these things are not on TV. They're just not on TV. They're not. He says, I want you to fix your mind on things that are true. The word for true here means that which is genuine, reliable, trustworthy. Just to use a pop culture notion that's out there, it's the opposite of fake. A gentleman by the name of, he's a doctor, Walter Calvert is his name. I found this week and wanted to give it to you. They've done numerous studies and they found out what people worry about most. 30% of people's worries are about stuff that's happened in the past, and they still worry about it. 40% of people's worries are about things that never actually come to fruition or happen. 12% of our worries are about unfounded health concerns. Anybody ever do that before? It's like, what is that? Oh my. And the last thing I do is show it to my wife, right? Because like, I think you have, and she diagnoses it for me, and you know, we're off to the races we go. Or how about this? Have you all done this before? You all used WebMD or something? Let me just save you your time taking your symptom to WebMD. It's cancer, okay? let me save you the time because that's where you're headed, okay? So you type it in, right? I've got a headache behind my left ear, okay? So you type it in. I got a headache behind my left ear. Okay. Well, you go to the next screen or the next step, and it says, well, you know, how often do you have that headache? Well, I have just about every day. And then it goes to the next screen. And they say, you know, is it and how intense is it? And you put, oh, it's about a six, so and so on. And you get to the end, and they say, you know, you put in all the information, and then you get to the end, equals you've got cancer. Right? Anybody ever done it? You know, try it. It's fun to do on an afternoon when you don't have anything else to worry about. Just type in whatever you got going on, you know. I got a runny nose. You got cancer. You're going. You're done. It's over. Of course, then you get your self-diagnosis, right? Like, well, I got that thing. Now the wheels are really turning. Oh, on and on and on. All right, so anyways, 12% of our worries are about unfounded health concerns. 10% of our worries are about trivial issues, things that really don't really matter one way or the other, however it works out. Then we get to 8% of our worries are about legitimate things. Anybody ever worry about stuff and it never panned out the way you worried about it? I had this cyst on the back of my heel. This is how it works for me, right? I had this cyst on the back of my heel, and whenever I wore my dress shoes, especially, not so much my sneakers, but wore my dress shoes, you know, it hurt. So I was at the doctor getting checked out about something else, and I said, hey, while I'm here, you know, I got this thing, and I went, yeah, oh, you need to see a foot doctor. You got cancer, right? That's cancer. There's cancer over there. So I did. I took his advice. I set up a thing with a foot dude over in Springville, and went there, went into the room, And he said, what's your problem? I said, well, you know, I got this thing on the back of my heel, and every time I wear my dress shoes, you know, it really bothers me. And I happen to have to wear my dress shoes. And he said, well, this, you know, he said, what do you do? I said, Pastor. He said, well, just wear sneakers. I said, well, whatever. You know, thanks, that'll be $150. Wear sneakers. Thank you. I appreciate that. you know. So I'm in there, and he says, you know, I'm a little worried about it. What's going on, you know? And he says, oh, that's just some kind of cyst. It'll go away, blah, blah, blah. He looks at my other foot, and he says, you need surgery. Let me see that thing. I'm like, what's wrong with that foot? I didn't even know I had a problem with that foot. He said, you got a bunion on your big toe. We better get that off there. Your toe's going to grow all sideways. Well, just let you know, I've never had anything done with it. My toe's still straight. So anyway. But that's what I'm saying. We were worried about these things. Woo, you know, it's going on. It's going on up here. We get there and something else is wrong, right? And the thing we were worried about. All right, number two, where are we? What in the world am I doing? Where am I? Oh, that's, forget. Oh, number two, think about that which is noble. That word means worthy of respect. Number three, think about that which is right, which means just, upright, or good. Number four, pure. This word specifically is related to morally clean thoughts, right? Having thoughts that are pure morally. Number five, things that are lovely. This is about unity, brotherly love, you know, just healthy relationships, all that kind of thing. Number six is admirable, which he defines as being excellent and praiseworthy. That's what admirable means. Those things that are excellent or praiseworthy. Excellent here literally means oozing with goodness, and praiseworthy means commendable or worthy of applause. Can I simplify this for you? I'm going to keep this real simple. You can boil this down. Think about what's good instead of what's bad. And that's all we're doing. This is not meant to be an exhaustive list. In fact, he uses the things like, you know, you're going to think about such things. We're going to think about the good and not the bad, right? You're going to focus on what's good and not focus on what's bad. The last verse here, I put it up there for you already mistakenly. Paul says, whatever you've learned or received or heard from me or seen in me, put it into practice. You know, all these things that I'm telling you this morning won't do you any good tomorrow if you don't do them. Won't do you any good. So we will have come to church, we'll have looked at God's word and seen some helps for our mental health and well-being, but it won't do you any good if you don't actually do it, right? So many people, you know, let's just be honest, many people will leave, and tomorrow you will be faced with something, and whatever Pastor Jeff said yesterday will be way over here someplace, because we're all really good at worrying. We become like really good at it, right? We've learned it since we've been. You know, I meant to tell you this in the very beginning. They are seeing an absolute tremendous spike in teenagers having problems, right? Not being healthy mentally. There is an absolute spike going on. It's the chart goes like this, and then just in the last few years, it's gone. The thing has gone like this, right? So that's something for us to pray about, something to be concerned about, something to worry about, right? But we're really good at it. We're really good at worrying. We're so good at it. Paul is saying that if you want to have your mind in a good place, if you want to have a satisfied life, you're going to have to face this issue of your mind. I got a bunch of rocks out in our pile here this morning, and they come, I'm not going to juggle, no worries. They don't know how to. They come in all shapes and sizes, just like our worries do, right? We have big ones. We have maybe a few smaller ones, and then we have some more big ones and some smaller ones. And this morning, it's like that is our mind on worry. They're all in there, right? And what I want you to see this morning, just trust me on this one. I could have people come up. And when you get this thing filled up with rocks, have you ever carried something that's really heavy? Right? It knocks you off balance. And somebody's sitting out there saying, I know how you can fix that. Put one in the other hand. Right. Right. You know, get one on both hands. Find more stuff to worry about. You'll be balanced right out. You know, I know some of you think that way. So I think the better answer is to unload the bucket. Because we are not effective when we're carrying that stuff around. You can't help other people. Hey, you need some help? Sure, I'll be right there, you know. You know what I'm saying? We're out of balance. We're off our stride. We're not being effective for kingdom purposes if our lives are filled with matters that we spend time worrying about. Now, I don't mean to get all like super spiritual on you or anything, but when Paul gives us that list of things for our minds to focus on, it should be obvious. Let me take you back. Whatever is true, noble, right, pure, lovely, admirable, excellent, and praiseworthy, think about such things. In their purest of form, there is only one person that totally fits those descriptions perfectly. We sang about him earlier here this morning. Jesus Christ wants all of us to know the satisfaction that comes from knowing him. And part of all that is about being mentally healthy, having our minds at rest in him. Conversely, the enemy of our minds and hearts wants us all hopped up on worry 24/7. Because he knows when we're carrying around buckets like that, and when we're all uptight and tensed up and, you know, we can't, when we're like that, he knows that we're not effective for the kingdom of God. We're just not. So he wants us fixated on lies, on all the junk going on out there, on all the stuff. I don't know how many of you know, many of you know that I'm a recovering Fox News junkie. It's no lie. My mom and dad can testify to this. When they first moved in, Fox News was on our television set from the time I got home till the time I went to bed. Minus maybe a football game in there someplace. And I found my insides. You know, I thought to myself, you know, while our previous president was under, I'm like, man, when the next one gets in there, I can just, the weight will lift right off. The next one came in, January started. I'm like, I can't take anymore. I just felt my insides were constantly agitated about something. I'm like, I said to myself, I don't think this is the life that Jesus has cut out for me to live. So since January, I'm done. I just haven't. I mean, I did check on the hurricane a couple times, but I'm just done. I want my heart at rest. I want to be focusing. I'm not against the news. That's stupid. We got to pay attention to what's going on, but there's other vehicles you can get what you need to get. But anyways, I want to do what this says. I want to focus. I want to think about the stuff that's true. It's right here. The true stuff is right here. The noble stuff. The stuff that's worth my time. I want to be giving myself to that. And I believe Jesus wants us to. The one thing that he said to his disciples time and time and time and time again is do not worry. Don't do it. He knew they weren't going to be effective living lives like that. And he knows we will not be effective living lives like that. Now, I've got to believe this morning that there are some folks here, I'm here, so I know there are, who struggle and battle with worry. It's something, you know, maybe some of you it is a daily grind for you not to get all tense and uptight about things. I believe God's here to meet us this morning about this particular issue. Maybe some of you are here and you say, well, I worry sometimes, but I worry. Listen, I read this week, somebody said, worry is like the one sin that every Christian can get away with. Because we haven't made it taboo like we have so many other things. When the Bible explicitly says, do not worry. Doesn't it? Do not worry. Do not do drugs, right? Do not get drunk. We've put those, we've like, whoa, we ain't doing that, man. That's bad Christian if you do that, right? But we're allowed to worry because everybody worries, right? So we'll license that one. All right, well, you know, a little bit of worry, good, you're fine. That's how we deal with things, isn't it? We say this is okay and that's not okay. They're not okay. God doesn't want our hearts gummed up, weighted down by the things of this life and world. So anyways, I'm going to ask you to stand. Lord, here we are, your children who call you by name, who say we love you and we want to follow you and live our lives for you, Lord. But many of us are Marthas, Lord. We get worried and upset about many things. And there is much to get upset about. There's plenty of stuff going on, whether personally or in our culture, Lord. But Father, we're here this morning to submitting to you. We need help in this area of our life. Here we are, Lord, humbling ourselves and just saying honestly and openly, we need help in the area of our minds. Sometimes we are not of a sound mind, Lord. We're out of whack. We're carrying stuff that is too heavy and we were never meant to handle and carry on our own. So Father, would you open heaven up over top of us right now? Would you, Lord? Would you, Lord? You are strong and mighty. There are no rocks in our lives. There's no matters here on earth, Lord, that are too weighty for you. You can take them off. Just begin to cry out to the Lord, those of you who are here. Just begin personally crying out to the Lord and asking him, just in your own way, just asking him to please come and take the worries off of your heart, to relieve you of the weight of the anxiety, of the fear. Just release. I pray release for folks right now in Jesus' name. That you would come and just bring relief, Lord. May they be able to tangibly feel you lifting weights off of them right now. In the name of Jesus. That you would just come down out of heaven and pick up their rocks, Lord. Holy Spirit, come. Come, I pray. Come and relieve them of their burdens, Lord, of their worries, of their cares, of their concerns, of any root of bitterness or anything that's crept in, Father, relationally with others that has this got a grip in their minds, Lord. Would you free them up? Would you free them up, Lord? A lot of times, God, we're asking you to fill our cup. I'm asking you this morning to empty our cup out. Get that stuff out of there, Lord. Give us a light heart. Give us a free mind. Lord, you've helped give us some information today through your word. You've given us, you know, if we are learning even through Paul's life today, and it says, whatever you have learned from me or received from me or seen in me, and I'm just asking, God, that you would take these things that we've gleaned here this morning and you would impart them, not just to our minds, but more importantly, to our hearts, Lord, that they would become a way of life for us, so that the next time we're starting to feel that, you know, the temperature rise in our minds, the anxiousness come up, Lord, the first thing that we would do, God, is recognize you are there right next to us. You are right there. You're not at somewhere in outer space. You are right there next to us, God. And we would start to dialogue with you as though you are right there, and talk to you about the matters that are heavy on us, Lord. And we would take those weights and transfer them over onto you. And then we would begin to sense that, you know, we're flying, we're being governed by a different authority right now in our lives. We're not allowing ourselves to be captivated by fear and worry, but we're allowing Jesus Christ and the freedom that he brings and the peace that he brings to be the governing authority in our lives. And Lord, would you help us? Help us when our minds are racing, Lord. Would you help us to stop that? In Jesus' name, when we are laying in our beds from the morning we awake and the wheels are already turning to the moment that we go to sleep and the wheels are still grinding, Lord, God, would you help us to stop that and begin to think upon things that are worth thinking about? That we could find the good, and we need to look nowhere else but to you, Jesus. Deliver us, we pray. Deliver us from worry. Deliver us from fear. Help our feet to be lighter, Lord. Help us to trust you. You know what you're doing, God. You know what you're doing. Help us to trust you. Our lives are yours, Lord. Our relationships are yours. Our health, our bodies, that's yours. And our minds, Lord, they're yours. Now we've got to walk out a week here. And I can tell you right now that before this day is out, the enemy of your soul will be placing things and circumstances, people, situations, scenarios in front of you, all of us, to worry about. Some of you are already worrying about what's going to happen with the bills. Release it right now. Just release it. Release it. Let go of it and enjoy the game, right? God, help us as we go forth from this place this week, weeks to come, months to come. We want our gentleness, moderateness to be evident to all, that our hearts are at rest in you. Go with us, we pray, in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. God bless you as you go this morning. Have a great week in Him.